If you have your Bibles with you, if you could please open to the book of James in the New Testament, towards the back part of the New Testament, James chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 19 and 20. So that's James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I'll give you a minute to find your place there. Okay, let's begin. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen. Please be seated. Prepare your heart to receive the word of the Lord while Dwayne comes up to preach for us.
Thank you, Clayton. Well, I am glad that you are all here today and look forward to what the Lord has for us here today. We have started a series last week called What's Your Problem? And have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, hey, what's your problem? All right, well, they do that sometimes because maybe there's a misunderstanding or maybe you've offended them or maybe you really have a problem. And if you really have a problem, then you need to figure out what that problem is. And so ask the question, why do you say that? So that we can have an understanding of the problem. But oftentimes when you have people that talk about their problems, you notice this, they'll say something along the lines like, that's just the way I am. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's just the way I am. You know, they're rude. They're blunt. Oh, that's just the way I am. Well, no, that's the way you choose to be. That's not the way you are. That's the way you choose to be. You see, I mean, look, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to excuse your behavior because you say, that's just the way I am? Are we supposed to excuse negative and sinful behavior just because you believe that you can't change? You choose to be that way. So in this series, we're going to examine various challenges we face and how God assists us with our problems through new life in Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to confront a familiar problem that maybe most of you are probably familiar with, and that is the issue of anger. How many of you are angry right now? It's okay. This is a safe place. You can raise your hand. You know, you got parents that are going and want to beat the kids in the back, you know, all, and they come into church and they put on their smiley face and everything's fine, everything's great, everything's lovely. That's okay. This series, we're going to be talking about the issue of anger. This is something we all struggle with from time to time, although some of us maybe struggle with it more than others, if we want to be honest. So how does God help you with the problem of anger? We've got a lot to cover today, so we're going to jump right into it. So follow along, and if you miss something, you can always go back online and pick it up where we left off. And I hope you got your notes with you here today because we're going to be going through quite a bit of material here this morning. So let's talk about, first of all, about the problem of anger. First, we need to recognize that anger is indeed a problem. So let's read a verse of scripture here in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 again. Thank you, Clayton, for going through this with us. But let me go through it one more time here. So then, my beloved brethren, who's he talking to here? He is talking to his beloved brother. He's not talking to the pagans here. He's talking to his beloved brethren. But notice what he says. Let every man, that includes women, let every mankind, if you will, be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's not just for Christians, it's for everybody, all of them, everybody. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You cannot be angry and live a righteous life that God desires for you. Here, this is something very important. You may want to write this down. Anger is a particularly significant issue because it serves as a gateway to numerous other problems. Think through that. Anger is a particularly significant issue because it serves as a gateway to numerous other problems. You see people, they get angry, then oftentimes what happens is the action after they get angry is just as bad, if not worse, than the anger itself. So it leads to other things. It's been said that anger is one letter short of danger, and that's a good way of thinking about it. That's a good warning sign, if you will, to keep in mind. Anger can cause significant damage not only to your life, but also to the lives of those around you. Anger can cause relational problems, including a loss of marriage, family, and friends. Anger can cause some major life problems as well. You got maybe a loss of a job or lawsuits or damage to property, harm to others. It can even lead to murder. Anger can cause emotional problems. If you're an angry person, it will affect you emotionally on every level. Anger can also cause physical problems. High blood pressure, heart disease, headaches, stomach problems, ulcers, colitis, insomnia. They all have been linked to unresolved anger. Anger is a nasty thing. Anger is particularly dangerous because it is also self-reinforcing. What does that mean? It's self-reinforcing. When we get angry, oftentimes we get the results that we want, don't we? We get angry enough and then somebody finally just gives in and says, okay, hon, here, you know, they give us what we want. And that sounds like a good thing, but it's not. It's simply a means that we are more likely to get angry the next time we go around. Next time we want something, we just get angry again. Why? Because it works. At least in the short run. This is a learned behavior that oftentimes may start as a child. When you want something and your parent says no, well, then you pitch a tantrum and right there in the middle of the store, and what happens? And so the parents go and they'll go and they'll give in. Okay, here, you know, just because they're being embarrassed by you. And what do we do? What are we teaching our kids? Well, that's acceptable behavior. You can get angry, you can get mad and get what you want. And we see this. You know, sometimes I see this in the shops and I just want to go over there and say, hey, you know, I've got you covered. Go ahead and sort them out. You know, go ahead and take care of them. That's unacceptable behavior. We don't need to see that. It worked as a child, so, hey, why not as an adult? This is why you see some adults behaving like kids sometimes. Anger is a shortcut that short circuits the whole relationship and true satisfaction in life. Neil Clark Warner, he puts it this way. He says, I get what I ask for, but not what I want. You achieve the immediate result you're looking for, but you lose out on a long-term fulfillment and joy when we do that. It's been said, either learn to control your anger or your anger will control you. How true that is. Trust me, you will be a much happier person if you learn to deal with anger in your life. Anger is a real problem, but remember, Jesus came to help you with your problems. Remember from last week, Jesus came to help you with the problems. So, let's talk about understanding anger. Well, what is anger? What is anger anyway? Unless we understand anger and how it functions, we will have a hard time addressing the problem. So first of all, I want you to see anger as a real physical response. The first thing we need to understand about anger is that it is an actual physical response. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The phrase furious man there is translated into Hebrew, the owner of heat. The owner of heat. It refers to a hot flush that you feel coursing through your body when you become angry. When you get angry, your body undergoes some remarkable changes. The nerve center of your hypothalamus activates your emergency system, which constricts the blood flow to your kidneys and your intestines and your skin. And at the same time, your brain sends signal to your adrenal glands to start pumping large doses of adrenaline and cortisol to your bloodstream. And your muscles begin to tighten and your heart beats faster and your blood pressure rises. And the blood is directed away from your skin towards your muscle in order to facilitate a fight or flight response. Why did your body do that? In order to prepare you for action. Physically, it is the same response you experience when you're suddenly startled or you're confronted by danger. This is called a psychological preparedness. It is an actual physical state that God uses to prepare you to defend yourselves in times of danger. Now, it's a great response when you're confronted by a mother bear with her cubs. It's not so great when you find yourself yelling at your wife and kids. Anger is a physical emotion, but also anger is a secondary emotion. The second thing I want you to understand is that anger is a secondary emotion. Get that understanding here this morning. This is so important. Anger is never the primary emotion. It is always a response to something else. Anger is a symptom, not a real problem. It is like a warning light on your car. It's God's signal to you that something is wrong. So what are the triggers that can set you off in anger? Well, it usually comes down to three triggers here. First of all, is hurt. First of all, is hurt. It could be physical. When you get physically hurt, you get angry. You know, if I'm out in my garage and I'm doing some woodworking and I hit the finger with that hammer, I tell you, I get angry. Sometimes I'm hitting something else too, you know. It makes me angry. It hurts. So when you have physical hurt, it may cause anger. But also, oftentimes, it's emotional hurt or pain that causes you to be angry. When you feel rejected, when you feel betrayed, unappreciated, unloved, or mistreated, you often respond in anger. A notable example of this is found with Cain and Abel in the Bible. You know the story of Cain and Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, we pick up the story here. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why did Cain get angry and murder his brother? Because his offering was not accepted. He felt the emotional pain of rejection, and he responded with anger. And remember what I said earlier, that anger is the gateway to other sins. And as a result of that, it wasn't his brother that refused his offering. It wasn't his brother that maybe mocked his offering. It was God that rejected his offering. But somehow, I guess you can't kill God, so he decided to kill his brother. Next best thing. But you see how emotion is the gateway to other things. Hurting people hurt people. We know that. We've heard that. But the next thing we see is frustration, another trigger. Frustration. When you run into unmet expectations or a loss of control, we often respond with anger. Now, this is a huge one because we face numerous unmet expectations in life all the time. Unmet expectations about our marriage or our children or our job or family. And loss of control. Don't even get me started there. And do you know why we get so angry in a traffic jam? Because we have no control. I mean, I can't move forward, can't move back, can't move to the side. We're stuck, and we get angry because we have absolutely no control. You are stuck in traffic, and you are going to be late, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're frustrated. You get angry. A good biblical example of frustration leading to anger is a person called Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian general who went to Elisha, the prophet, for healing. And Elisha, through the use of his servant, told him to go wash yourself in the Jordan. Let's pick up the story here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. But Naaman became furious. Notice that. And he went away and said, notice his expectations here. This is what he's saying to himself. Here's his expectations. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the Lord his God and wave his hands all over the place and heal me of my leprosy. He wanted Elisha to make a big to-do about him. He wanted him to be treated special. He wanted him to roll out the red carpet for him. He wanted Elisha to go and wave his hand and call on the Almighty God for him. Obviously, he went to the wrong church. Don't get angry. Just a joke. But instead, Elisha didn't even come out. He didn't come outside. But he had his servants to go tell this man, this general, this man of authority, to go jump in the river. Well, not exactly. He told him to go wash himself seven times in the Jordan. But he might as well have said that, because that's how offensive it was. And notice what he says. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away. Hey, look, if you're going to go tell me to take a bath, at least let me go in one of the clean rivers. What made him so angry? What made him so angry? Unmet expectations. And this is why I think premarital counseling is so important. You've got a bride and she has this sort of idea of what life is going to be like married. And then you have the groom, and he's got an idea of what life is going to be like married. And then you go and you look at the two of them, you're like, yeah, buddy, that's not going to happen. You're not going to find it there. And so we get together and say, what are your expectations? Well, I expect this. What is your expectation? Well, I expect this. Okay, great. Let's switch places now. This is what she wants. This is what he wants. Can you fulfill that? Can you make this happen before you get married? Because oftentimes they go and get married, and then after the honeymoon, I mean, the honeymoon's great. After the honeymoon, they're like, hang on, what happened to that guy that I married? What happened to that girl that I married? This is not what I expect. And then you end up finding yourselves going the other directions. Unmet expectations lead to anger. He expected Elisha to do one thing, and Elisha did something else. And Naaman was angry because Elisha didn't do what he wanted him to do. But here's another trigger. Another trigger is fear. Fear, it's a third trigger. When you're startled, when you feel threatened, you often respond in anger. Remember, we saw that physical response to anger is identical to the physical response to fear. And that's whenever somebody comes up behind you and they say, boo, you know, what do? Do that, you know, you get angry. It's the same response, same physical response. A good example of fear leading to anger is King Saul in the Old Testament. Whenever David killed Goliath, the women came out and they started dancing in the streets. And let's pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. So the women sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've only ascribed thousands. Look, I've never killed anybody. So, I mean, 1,000 is probably nothing to sneeze at, personally. But he didn't like that. That made him a little bit angry. Now notice the extreme he goes to now. What more can he have but the kingdom? Kind of like going and telling your wife, do you really need to go buy another purse? Well, then if I can't buy another purse, I can't keep the money. And then I can't keep the money, I can't pay for food. And all of a sudden, our family's going to starve. Really? I mean, you see how they jump to conclusions over something that's so simple as this? They were probably telling the truth. So Saul eyed Dave or became jealous of David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. Obviously, he told people about this disturbing spirit that had come upon him. So David played music with his hands as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. David, come on. The man has got a distressing spirit, and he's got a spear in his hand. Probably not a good time for you to put your hand up and go play. But notice what happened. Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. And David escaped from his presence twice. I mean, once? Come on, David. You know, probably wouldn't put yourself in that situation again, right? But twice. And now, notice what it says. David was afraid of Saul. Is that what it says? Well, hang on, how do you manage that? Saul was the one with the spear. He is the king. And yet it says that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. Saul felt threatened by David, and he responded in anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. When you get angry, stop and ask yourself, why am I angry? What's the warning light warning me about? Am I hurt? Am I frustrated? Am I afraid? And once you understand that anger is a secondary emotion, then you begin to address the underlying problem, which is the primary emotion that's triggering your anger. But what about righteous anger? Dwayne, let's talk about that. Righteous anger. We always like to think we have righteous anger, don't we? To understand anger biblically, we must also recognize the distinction between righteous anger and sinful anger. Because anger is not always wrong. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin. Here's some examples here. Notice God. God, for example, he expressed righteous anger. As we read Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says that God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible mentions God's anger over 100 times. God got angry. And obviously, God does not sin, and so anger is not sinful in and of itself. Let's look at Moses and David. There are a few, very few examples in the Bible of people exhibiting righteous anger. Moses demonstrated righteous anger over the people's rebellion with a golden calf. If you remember the story, Moses is up on the mountain where he's receiving the Ten Commandments of God, and he goes down. And notice what Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 says. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw a golden calf in the dancing. While he was up there on the mountain getting the commandments of God, they decided, they got tired of waiting, and they said, hey, what can we do? Hey, Aaron, why don't we all just gather all the gold? Let's go and melt it, and let's make ourselves a golden calf, and then let's worship it. Great idea. But he became angry when he saw this. So Moses' anger became hot, it says. Notice that. That hot flush we were talking about. He became hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. What about David? David demonstrated righteous anger when he met with Goliath. Here you got Goliath out there that's mocking the true God of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, then David said to the Philistines, you come at me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you out of my hand, or into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you think David was a little bit hot under the collar? You think he was ticked off? Somebody talking about his God like that? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut your head off. And then the rest of you guys, we're going to feed you to the birds. He was angry. What about Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus never got angry. Really? You think so? Does it surprise you that Jesus got angry? Jesus demonstrated righteous anger with the Pharisees who didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath. Hey, listen, if one of these religious leaders had an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, what would they do? They wouldn't leave the ox there to die. They would go and pull them out, right? And this is an animal. But yet here, Jesus Christ was doing all these wonderful works, healing people on the Sabbath, and they had a problem with it. And Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, notice that, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus also demonstrated righteous anger with his disciples who were trying to stop people from bringing their kids to him. Remember, Jesus Christ, the whole purpose was for him to come to draw people to himself. He wanted people to come to him. And yet you got the disciples that are standing out there like bouncers, you know, saying, hey, you know, under 18, sorry, you can't come. Who do you think you are? And Jesus says to them, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And then, of course, you've got Jesus. He demonstrated anger, righteous anger, when he cleared the temple and drove the money changers out. This was my favorite. Notice John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found the temple, those who were sold ox and sheep and dove and money changers doing business. What was the problem here? Well, if you understand the way that the temple was set up, you only had like the three different courts there, and only the Jewish men were allowed in the middle, and then you had the Jewish women in the next, and then on the outside, you had the Gentiles. That was as close as they could come to the holies of holies than anybody else. And so they couldn't go any further than that. And so what the leaders, they decided to do, hey, why don't we set up a business out here in the outer courts? This is where the Gentiles come to worship God. And yet what they did is that the Gentiles would come and they would bring an offering and the inspector would look at it and say, ah, nope, sorry, that's not acceptable, but you can't use that. But we have some pre-approved animals over here that can be used for sacrifice. Why don't you go and buy one of those? So they would go over there and buy one of those, but then they would say, hey, hang on, we don't accept your Roman money, so you got to go to the exchangers over there, and you got to exchange it for Jewish money. And of course, you know, they get their cut. They've got the high interest rate over here in order to change the money, and then you've got these animals that, you know, the price of those are pretty high. Man, they were making a racket. They were making tons of money off of these Gentiles. And so we can understand why Jesus was so frustrated when he came here. This was supposed to be a place of worship, and they had turned it in to a business, to a racket. And notice what he says here. And when he found the temple and those that sold oxen and sheep and dove and the money changers doing business, when he had made a whip of cords, Jesus took the time to sit down and take some cords and start weaving them together. And whenever Jesus does something like that, he don't do that just to be doing it. Somebody getting a whooping. Notice what it says. And he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and with the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and they overturned the tables. And then he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus, come in. I can just maybe picture him coming in, swinging that whip, turning over tables. Don't tell me Jesus didn't get angry. It's okay to get angry when you get angry about the right things in the right manner. Anger is righteous when it is done, when it does good rather than harm. Here's a good prayer that maybe you can pray. Lord, help me to be angry about the things you get angry about. Lord, help me to be angry about the things that you get angry about. Tom Sector said that he would be he that would be angry and sin not must not be angry with anything but sin. That's a great quote. So let's talk about sinful anger, because in all honesty, this is probably what we're most familiar with, sinful anger. If righteous anger does good rather than harm, then sinful anger does harm rather than good. Unfortunately, we have far more experience with sinful anger than we do with righteous anger. Let's go back to Proverbs here. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Well, there are three main types of sinful anger that I want to talk about here this morning. First of all, you have the explosive anger. This is a sort of a short fuse or a quick flare, which usually expresses itself with intimidation. We read about this in Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, it says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, you have people that say, well, I just got to get this off my chest. There it goes. Explosive anger is the most visible form of sinful anger. But also, there's a nurture anger. Nurture anger is kind of like a slow burn. It expresses itself with resentments. The person who nurses or nurtures their anger is usually marked by pouting or plotting or self-pity or generally just making other people miserable around them. And we find a good example of this in the Old Testament with King Ahab. When Naboth refused to sell him the vineyard, what did he do in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 4? So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so he lay down on his bed, he turned his face away, and he would not eat food. He went and had a pity party because he wouldn't give him the property, wouldn't give him the vineyard. Nurtured anger may not be as apparent as explosive anger, but it is just as sinful and just as deadly. Because if you go and read the story, he told his wife Jezebel about it, and Jezebel said, hey, not a problem. She wrote a note, put his seal on there, and they went and they accused of Naboth for blaspheming God, and they went and put him to death. They stoned him to death. And then Jezebel came in and said, hey, he's dead now. You can have it. Oh, goody. You know, he came in and got the land. But also there's a buried anger. This is kind of like a ticking time bomb. Buried anger expresses itself as denial. I mean, you go up to somebody and you can say, man, this just looks like there's something wrong with them. So maybe kind of like some of you here this morning. I mean, you got that look on your face, like, you know, you angry this morning? But you see it in their face and you're like, you're okay? Are you angry? I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. And you get that song, that Christmas song, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer going through your mind because their nose is so red. I mean, their face is so red. You're like, man, if you're not angry, something's wrong. There's a problem. But you are angry. And unless you admit it, that ticking time bomb is going to go off someday. And when it does, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. And often it's over the littlest thing, something so, so minor. You go and maybe you bump somebody or you do something, you know, just something so minor. And all of a sudden the shirt gets tight and it starts to rip and they start to grow and they turn green. And all of a sudden you got this Hulk in front of you that's wanting to rip you to pieces. Over what? Something so small, something so tiny. It's been building and building and building, and the next thing you know, man, here comes Armageddon. None of us like to admit it when we're wrong, when we're angry, but denying it, listen, doesn't make it go away. Notice the words of Proverbs again. Solomon, man, he was a wise man, and I guess he had to deal with a lot with anger. I mean, he had 100 wives, so it was that may have something to do with it. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Buried anger will always find a way out. It is not as visible anger, maybe. And it's usually like depression or sarcasm or passive-aggressive behavior oftentimes. In Proverbs 29:22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression. We need to learn how to deal with anger. We need to learn how to deal with anger. So, my next point, how do you deal with anger? How do we deal with anger? Let me give you three things here this morning that will help you deal with anger. How you express anger is a learned response. Understand that. How you express anger is a learned response. Our sinful natures are quick to pick up on sinful patterns around us. And if your only model for how to deal with anger are sinful ones, well, then you will probably express your anger in sinful ways. You have a child whose father goes and beats his wife every time he gets angry. Well, what do you think is going to happen when that kid grows up? Well, you've set the example for him, so whenever his wife starts talking back to him, smack her around. And the stats will show that. And this is why oftentimes we're talking about in our society, we want to break that cycle. And I've got some good news here for you this morning, is that with God's help, you can break that cycle. You can learn new ways to manage your anger. But also, how you express anger is a chosen response. You ever heard somebody say, oh, you make me so angry? No. No one can make you angry. You choose to be angry. Some of you may be angry right now because you don't like that. Well, it's a choice. You choose to be angry. You want me to prove it to you? Have you ever been in the middle of an angry tirade? Tearing somebody apart. And then the phone suddenly rings. And you pick up the phone so sweetly. Hello? Oh, thank you for calling. How can I help you? My mom used to do this all the time. And pray for my mom. She got in a car accident this past week. So if you pray for her, I'd appreciate that. And she had three elderly ladies in the car with her as well. So Nobody was seriously hurt. Thank God for airbags and things, but she's in a little bit of pain here today. So, but she would. We were kids. We were horrible kids. My mom will tell you we were sweet kids and loving kids, but she's got selective Alzheimer's, and we were little rat bags is what we were. And sometimes, boy, she would get upset with us, and she would say, "Oh Lord, give me patience." And she'd have the rod in hand, and she'd be getting ready to beat the grease out of us, and then the phone would ring. And she would pick up the phone with the rod in hand, and she would say, "Hello. Oh, I'm so glad you called." And my brother, we're kind of looking at each other like, "What? Oh, I'm so glad you called." And I'm thinking in my mind, "I'm so glad you called too." Thank God for phone calls, or I may not be with you here today. But you know what I'm talking about, because you do the same thing. Sorry, Mom, I know you're listening, and don't get angry. She listens to my sermons. She's so supportive. But you can turn your anger, off anytime you want to. But see, therein lies the problem, isn't it? You don't want to. You don't want to turn it off. You want to get back at that person. You want them to feel the pain that you feel. And so therefore, you don't want to turn it off. And oftentimes, remember, this is a gateway to other things. Sometimes that will lead you to do something else that would cause greater pain for them than it does for you. And then maybe you can sort of maybe let it go. You got back at them. Listen to what the scriptures tell us in James chapter 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." This is not just good advice. It is a scriptural command. Get that this morning. Proverbs 29, verse 20. "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." How many of you want to be fools here this morning? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them accordingly. Think before you speak. When in doubt, don't. Don't. I saw this saying one time. It said, "It's better to be considered a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." I like that. You can always say something later, but you can never unspeak the words that have already been spoken. If you're in the heat of the battle and somebody says something negative to you and you're ready to come back and you're ready to hit them with another comment that makes it worse, listen, just stop. Stop. You don't want to say something in a heated moment that you're going to regret. If it's something that needs to be said, okay, fine. Take a step back, and then you can always come back and say that later on when things have settled down. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. If you choose to be quick to listen and slow to speak, that will help you with the third part of this command, which is to be slow to anger. See how that works? God is slow to anger. In Psalm 103, verse 8, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." He's our example. Do you know how we know that God is slow to anger? Because you're still here. Because I'm still here. That's how we know God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And we should be slow to anger as well. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." I oftentimes use this verse in counseling. We sometimes get so upset over some of the most minor things. Hey, listen, just let it go. Let it go. The longer we hold on to it, the bigger it becomes. Resentment and bitterness doesn't remain a constant size. The longer you hold on to it, the more it grows. And before you know it, as the saying goes, you have made a mountain out of a molehill. In fact, I know families that they have hated each other for years. And I've gone and I've talked with them and I've had some discussions with them. And I said, "Hey, listen, what is it you're so upset about?" And they're like, I don't remember. It's like, okay, so they don't even remember the original offense, but yet they know it's something bad. And so therefore they're going to hang on to that anger because it was something bad, even though they can't remember what it is. Come on, life's too short to get caught up in such nonsense. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosoms of fools." Listen, I don't know how many of you want to be fools here today, but if you hang on to that anger, this is what the scripture says. And unfortunately, there are some people who act like fools when they get angry. Don't be quickly provoked. Control your anger. It's a choice. It's a choice. Also, how to express anger in a godly response. How do we express anger as a godly response? Well, we've looked at anger as a learned response. We've looked at anger as a chosen response. So how do we express anger as a godly response? Well, let me give you five steps in closing here. Five steps that I want to give to you. First of all, ask God for help. Ask God for help. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a great verse that is. What a great verse that is. Take that to heart. Memorize it. You can't fix this on your own. You need God's help. Confess your sin to God and receive His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and also confess it to others, to anyone who has been affected by your anger. And as soon as you can, as soon as it happens, go to that person or those persons and say to them, "I'm sorry, I'm wrong. The anger is my fault. I don't blame it on anyone else. I own it. It's mine. I'm sorry. I will try to do better," and ask them to forgive you. And you do that every time. You do that every time. You do that every time. Don't let one instance of anger pass where you do not apologize to the people that's been affected by your anger. And when you do that, you will finally get tired of having to do that over and over and over again. And that will actually help you to do better in the future. And then remember the three triggers that we talked about that can jumpstart your anger. It's usually either hurt, frustration, or fear. So ask God to heal your hurt. Stop trying to control everything and give your frustrations over to God and let go of the fear and learn to trust God instead. Ask God for help. But also next, you've got to recognize early. Recognize the warning signs early. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." The Bible says there is power in knowledge and understanding. The more you understand how anger works in general, the more you can understand how it works in you. You can understand those triggers that trigger your anger in your own life, and you will start to learn how to exercise restraint. The sooner you recognize it happening, the sooner you can take action. And when you, in that heated conversation, learn to recognize that flush when you feel that heat begin to rise in your body and in your face. Or if in your mind you suddenly picture yourself picking up something and throwing it at the person, okay? Maybe that's a sign, all right? You need to pull back. You need to pull back. You don't picture that in your mind when you're in a good state of mind. That means your state of mind has been disrupted. And as soon as you notice the warning signs, hold up your hands and say, "Whoa, time out, time out. I'm about to lose it. I'm sorry. It's not your fault. It's mine. Give me a moment to calm down. I'm not dodging the conversation. I'll get back to you on this as soon as I can. But right now, I need a break right now. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I can't go any further because I'm going to explode." And then when you settle down, you take a break, but then you come back and you deal with it. You talk about it. And you deal with it appropriately. But also resolve quickly. Resolve your anger quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and sin not." Notice this, "Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil." There's an old Latin proverb that says, "He who goes to bed angry has the devil for a bedfellow." I don't want to go to bed with the devil, and you don't either. And now's not the time to be making jokes about your spouse, okay? Don't do that. She'll get angry. When you get angry, don't stay angry, but resolve it. Pray about it. Talk it over with a friend. Take a bath. Go for a walk. But don't let your anger build and burn. Take care of it before the sun goes down, if possible. As Ray Pritchard says, talk about it, pray about it, walk it out, but don't try to sleep it out. That's not going to work. Simply telling the other person, hey, listen, look, I don't want to be angry. Let's work this out together. Usually, that's all it takes. Coming together, working it out. My wife and I, we've made a commitment not to go to bed angry. I haven't slept for 3 weeks, but that's beside the point. No, just kidding. But there have been many nights where we've stayed up early in the morning in order to get it resolved. I can tell you that. Because we've made this commitment. Don't allow the devil to get a foothold in your life by remaining angry. The longer you leave it, the greater it will become. But also practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Watch this. Even as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, is there really anything out there that you cannot forgive? Well, you think about the forgiveness that God gave you. Just because you got it off your chest doesn't mean it's still not in your heart. Learn to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And when you're the one that's wrong, do that. You're asking for a response from the other person to forgive you. Practice forgiving others when they wrong you as well. And oftentimes what will happen if you do that, whenever you wrong them, they'll reciprocate that back and they'll be willing to forgive you as well. But also lastly, it's to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Develop the fruit of the Spirit within you. The fruit of the Spirit are those positive character traits God builds into you through the Holy Spirit that counteract and replace the negative character traits that are in you because of sin. What does Galatians tell us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Almost every one of those will counteract anger in your life. It's hard to be angry when you're practicing love. It's hard to be angry when you are full of joy. It's hard to be angry when you have peace or when you're being kind. It's hard to be angry when you're practicing gentleness and self-control. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for our sin. He was buried and rose again the third day. And if we are willing to make Him Lord and Savior of our lives, if we are willing to accept His salvation, then we can have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. And then those fruits of the Spirit can be ours to help us to combat things like anger. And deal with other problems in our lives. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the place to start. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to show you how you can be saved here this morning and allow God to help you with the problems that you have in life. So let me ask you here this morning, what's your problem? What's your problem? If it's anger, take this message to heart. And deal with your anger biblically. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we all have a number of problems in our life and different things that we deal with, different things that we struggle with. But Lord, anger, man, I tell you, it's something that can easily consume us if we allow it. And Lord, as we mentioned, the problem with anger is oftentimes it leads to other sinful activities and other sinful behavior. And Lord, it just compounds. It just gets greater and greater. And so, Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here today and we find ourselves in a situation where we begin to feel that hot flush, We feel that coming over us. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts and help us to just stop. Just stop it right there. And don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to build in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, there may be some here today that, let's be honest, they've blown it. They've got an anger problem. And they've hurt people around them. Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts and they would not only come and confess that and make it right with you, Lord, they would go to others that they've hurt. They would take ownership of that and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And I pray that those that they address, Lord, will have the heart of forgiveness and they would learn to work together in order to live in harmony with one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I know this is something that the devil would love to get into our hearts here this morning and put us in a position where we're always full of anger. But Lord, I pray that as we go out here today, that people will see us. They won't see the anger that's in our heart, Lord, but they'll see the love of Jesus in us. And they will respond to that love. Help us to share that love with others. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray.